From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday, how am I doing? Thursday to each and every one of us. Each and every one of you, even. Thank you so much for tuning in to whatever program this is. I think it's Open Line Thursday. Father Gerald Murray is ready to go. Pedro Quiles is spinning the dials behind the glass, ready to produce the program. I'm Jack Williams. Matt Gubensky screening your phone calls today. And grab one of these open phone lines. Get in early at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Father, we are going to forego the first part of our email segment because Mike, a first-time caller in Billings, Montana, listening on Billings Catholic Radio, was gracious enough to hold through the top of the hour break, and he's got a question that I think you're going to be uniquely qualified to answer. Mike, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, thanks for being on. Father, thanks for taking the question. So I'm a Catholic, but a lot of my relatives are evangelical, and they like to contact me when the Pope says something publicly and kind of like to, I don't know, throw it in my face, so to speak. But in any case, I'm having a tough time with the Pope's comments recently about conflict. And I think I'm misunderstanding it, or maybe I'm just missing something, but he seems to be saying, or seems to have said, rather, that God does not bless conflict. I'm just wondering how that squares up with, you know, the Catholic tradition on the just war theory. There seems to be some justification for war based on, you know, people like the writings of Thomas Aquinas and so forth. I'm just wondering how to deal with that criticism. Thank you, Father.
No, that's an excellent question. It's come up a lot because the Pope has made it clear that he's not pleased that the United States and Israel launched the attack on Iran. And he, in comments to reporters, asked people to contact their legislators to try and, you know, dissuade the authorities, and obviously referring to President Trump, not to engage in warfare, and he's called for a ceasefire, laying down the arms. And there is a ceasefire at present, as we know. But the question really comes up to, is any war justified? And wars of aggression are not. Wars which are launched in order to conquer territory or peoples or to seize resources, to enslave people. I mean, this is the whole history of the world, sad to say. War is a consequence of original sin, that there's disorder in human life and in human society. But there's an unjust attack, but then is it just to resist it and to wage warfare in defense of a country? And the answer to that is yes. The Catholic just war tradition says that you can defend yourself against unjust attacks. And in the, you know, the case of the present conflict, you know, when the Pope's saying that, certainly popes are always going to advocate for peaceful resolution of conflicts. But when he offers, you know, his evaluation that this war will not solve anything, therefore we should resolve everything by negotiations. And he did say at one point that only negotiations are the only way to resolve conflicts. And history shows that that's not the case. The conflict between European nations and Adolf Hitler was not resolved through negotiations. He used negotiations such as the Munich Pact in order to advance his warlike aims. So in the war in Iraq, I think the Pope would say that, as he has made clear, that he would prefer that there not be warfare, but then it's, you know, it's left up, the question is, well, does the war in Iraq satisfy just war criteria? And I say it does.
I think you mean Iran.
Because in, Excuse me, Iran. Thank you, Jack. I made that mistake last week, too. Yeah, the war in Iran, I believe, satisfies just war criterion because the Iranian government announced to our negotiators back in March that they had 11, they had material to make 11 atomic weapons, and that they had the material, enriched uranium. I'm not a scientist, but I read that essentially they had enough material that within 2 weeks they could produce 11 atomic weapons. They've also demonstrated that they have intercontinental ballistic missiles, which they've always said they didn't. So they're not a government who's friendly. They're a hostile government. They've been financing terrorism. They've announced their that they would like to destroy the state of Israel. They call the United States the Great Satan. They attack our military bases in Iraq and other places. So I think the United States and Israel justified in defending themselves by attempting to destroy the weapons stock and material and to seize that material. Others disagree, and that's where we can have a debate. But I believe it is a just war, and that you know, the United States and Israel, I hope, will be able to achieve their war aim so that there's a denuclearized Iran.
And all of that being said, I don't think anybody should be surprised if the Pope is in favor of peace.
That's correct. And popes, you know, throughout, they have World War One, World War Two. Yeah, but on the other hand, we do have a just war criteria. We can't say the Catholic Church is pacifist,
right,
that war is always immoral, because if we didn't fight back against the Japanese, they would have seized the Philippines and turned them into a Japanese colony, and they would have continued to fight against us. They would have attacked California. So those were just responses to unjust aggression.
Does that help, Mike, some?
Yes, it does. I really appreciate it, Father. It does. Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Got an email here, Father, from Kathy, and she says, "Hello, my son-in-law, who is Baptist, says the Catholics did not start the church. What can I tell him about this?"
Well, of course, the church was started by Jesus Christ, so we believe it's the divine act that the Catholic Church was established. The establishment of the church is part of the divine plan of the mystery of salvation, that Christ would save mankind through his salvific death and resurrection, but that he entrusted the realization of that salvation in the lives of individuals to the church, just as he associated the apostles with him during his 3 years of public ministry. After the ascension, he now works through the Holy Spirit, but it's up to the church to promote the mission of salvation. So I always say to people, the Catholic Church was not founded when the apostles, after the ascension, looked at each other and said, you know, it might be a good idea if we stuck together and, you know, form some kind of society to continue to keep the memory of Jesus alive. No, it didn't happen that way. Jesus chose the apostles, commissioned them, ordained them, gave them the sacraments, gave them the teaching, gave them the assurance that he's with us until the end of the age. And then he sent them out to baptize and preach, so that the church exists by the express divine will in order to promote the realization in time and space, and meaning in history and on the earth, of what Jesus came to effect, which he did, which is the salvation of souls.
I want to encourage you to turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. It's designed exclusively for EWTN. The unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help pray for and build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary. It's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Again, our toll-free number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Wide open phone lines for you, and I'm going to tell you what happens. You will all wait and call at the bottom of the hour, and we won't have time to get all of you on the air. So pick up the phone with your question for Father Gerald Murray. Pick up the phone and call us now at 833 888-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. Pick up the phone and call us at 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, at ewtn.com. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, earlier this week, we celebrated the 103rd anniversary of the birth of our foundress, Mother Angelica. And Father Murray, I wanted to give you an opportunity. You were not on with us on the date that we marked that anniversary, but just give some of your reflections on Mother Angelica's place, not only within Catholicism in America, but really within evangelism within America or the world.
Well, I mean, now it's the world, and actually it was the world during her lifetime, because she started the shortwave radio to get the gospel out to all around the globe, and then the internet came along, and here we are. I think Mother Angelica represents the surprises that God always sends to us. And, you know, I credit divine grace and a strong-willed person. You know, Mother Angelica was a woman with backbone and strength. And she, you know, left, she was up in Ohio, in Cleveland, in the convent, and she said she wanted to found a monastery in the South, and that's what she did. And then she got involved with Protestant Bible studies on the radio, and she said, I want to do that for the Catholics. And then she saw Protestant evangelical TV. She said, I want to do that. And she started the radio and the TV, and here we are with the largest Catholic media platform in the world, run by EWTN, and it's all due to what she absolutely understood, which is the greatest work of charity that we do for our neighbor is to help them to know, love, and serve God. And there's so many people who want to do that, but they're just not sure what to do. And, you know, if you ever watch, you know, the reruns of Mother Angelica taking questions and speaking to the live audience, you realize she was a woman of deep faith, but she knew how to talk to people. And I think that's one of the gifts that this network gives. You know, the program that we're doing now, Jack, and the other programs on, they all want to make people feel comfortable in saying the Catholic Church has a message. Here it is. And we ask you, with God's grace, to consider how it might affect you in your life.
God bless Mother Angelica. Back to the phones we go. Ann is up next in the great state of Indiana, listening on WOMB Radio. Ann, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, hi. Good afternoon. I am calling to ask about if yoga, bowls, tai chi, is that against the Catholic religion to practice or to participate in? Thank you.
No, it's a good question. And of course, yoga has to be understood for what it is, and, you know, just making distinctions. If yoga is an aspect of an Eastern religion, we don't believe in Eastern religions. So we don't believe in powers and things that are, you know, supposedly going to result from participation in yoga. On the other hand, if you look at yoga from a simply stretching program and a program for physical wellness and health, then I don't object to that. Now, other people do, because they say it's too intertwined with the Eastern religious perspective. I don't view it that way, but, you know, if you do go to yoga, you should not buy into any of the claims made by the instructor regarding some kind of religious or supernatural aspect to it. No, but to go to yoga in order to, you know, do stretching and things of that sort, I don't have a problem with that. The other things you mentioned, I'm not going to comment on, because I'm really not too familiar with those.
So, Ann, I would suggest that you check out Jesus, Bearer of the Water of Life, which is a letter that the Vatican put out in, I believe, the early 80s, that talks about all of these various things. And I would suggest that you read that letter and then pray about that, and maybe kind of see what kind of conclusions you come up to regarding that. I would point out there are any number of wonderful stretching things that are not born out of Eastern Oriental mysticism. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Xavier writes in, I have heard in my history class that Jesus' life happened at the same time as Jewish riots in his area. Would Jesus have rioted?
Well, Jesus did not riot, because there's no record of it. And, you know, what he did, notable things that he did, not everything, of course. We learn in St. John's Gospel that you'd fill up every book in the world if you wrote everything that our divine Savior did. But very notable things he did. He never rioted. What he did do was throw the merchants out of the temple, the money changers, and he used a whip of cords. So he was demonstrative, overturning their tables and all. He wanted to make a point. But he did not riot, and, you know, he wasn't involved in that sort of thing. Rioting is not a good idea. Of course, it's against the law, and can only be justified if there's a grave evil that is being countered by means of a riot. But a riot is not the proper way in general to remedy social problems.
833-288-EWTN. Not only can you call that number and be on the air and ask your question to Father Murray, but you can now text your question to that number. That's 833-288-3986. Text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question, and it may get to us by the end of the program. And that's what Joseph did, Michael McCall, watching that text folder. When Joseph asks Father, this is a great question, how do priests determine the penance that they will give to a penitent in confession?
Yeah, so of course the penance is the prayer or good work that we ask the penitent to do after they have been absolved. So usually it's some form of prayer. How do we determine which penance to give? Well, generally you'll give a light penance to venial sins, and you'll give a more weighty or burdensome penance for mortal sin. The reason being, you want to reinforce in the mind of the penitent that they should avoid mortal sin in the future, that mortal sin offends God and harms our neighbor. But there's no set formula. And there was one thing I remember learning from when I was a younger priest, which is that the priest himself can do penance for the penitents. So sometimes he'll give a light penance to someone, and then he will complete the rest of it for himself, which is a beautiful, form of, sharing in the mystical body. But, penances vary in history, and the priest also has to judge what is the state of mind of the person who's confessing? Because let's say, you said to the penitent, well, you have to do a rosary, as your penance. Well, you have to find out first, does the person know how to say the rosary? And because you don't want people going out of confession saying, oh, my goodness, I don't know what to do. I've never said a rosary in my life, and I'm not sure I want to do that. So, yeah, it's up to the priest. And we try to be merciful, but on the other hand, we also want to show that, the penance is meant to be a contribution to making up for the sins that we committed. And we're praying for the reestablishment of any social harmony that we've damaged by our sins and to make up for the offenses we've given to God.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Frank in College Station, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Frank, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, sir. Good afternoon, Father.
Thank you, Frank. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I'll probably be chastised. I haven't been to Mass in quite a while, but I'm always listening to you guys. And I know that's not the same thing. And my Italian grandmother would, if she were still alive, she'd have me doing some extra chores. But
hey, listen to your grandma. That's the best thing you can say.
She's no longer with us. She prayed the rosary every day, and I loved her. And, you know, the Italians are a different bunch of people. We're just, we love the church and the Mass and everything. We just, we're instilled with that in our soul.
Well, thank God bless the Italian Catholics, absolutely. So what's your question, Frank?
My question is, I have a tremendous amount of friends in our community that are Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, what have you. I even have some that are Jewish, and I've been to all their celebrations at their different churches, synagogues over the years, just to, you know, go with them. And theirs is not as beautiful as the Mass, I will always say that. But the consensus of all my friends is they want to know, what is our love affair with the saints? Why do we have to have all these different saints help Jesus spread the word? And I actually have one of my friends, Ray, he's from California. He's a retired Baptist pastor. And he always, he goes, hey, you know, the saints, you should be wearing one of their T-shirts. Today is St. Bartholomew's. I said, well, how do you know about that? You know, you keeping up with it too then. You know, but I really want to know, what is the actual, why is there so many saints, and when did that start, the real worshiping of them? That's just, I'm curious.
Yeah, okay, well, I'll make one little correction. We don't worship saints, we venerate saints. We worship God. You know, God is the object of our religious devotion and, you know, our self-oblation, giving ourselves to God. We honor God by worshiping Him. Veneration means we hold in esteem, or we value, or we praise saints for the good that they did while on earth and then what they do from heaven. Now, why do we ask saints to help us? It's the same reason that we pray for our neighbors who ask for prayers, and then when we need a prayer, we ask others to pray for us, because there's something called the sharing of spiritual goods in the mystical body of Christ. The communion of saints means is that we're not just here for our own personal salvation. We're here to help save everyone else, and those that God places in our path, we are obliged to give them good example, to pray for them. And the saints are those who have already gone from this world to heaven, but they continue to be those friends who pray for us, give us good example by the life they led on earth. So, you know, the communion of the saints is part of the Apostles' Creed, and most Protestants agree to the Apostles' Creed. But what does the communion of the saints mean? It means that there's a living friendship between those on earth and those in heaven. And those on earth, we're the ones in need. You know, we need help to get to heaven. So we ask the saints in heaven, pray for us.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls and a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Marie in the Mid-Atlantic, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Marie, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is, I have an adult daughter who I raised Catholic, we raised Catholic, married outside the church, they had their daughter baptized in the Catholic Church. My son-in-law is not Catholic, but my daughter's not practicing Catholic, but at Easter, when we were visiting, she went to communion. She received communion. So my question is, how culpable am I for not having the fortitude to confront her on that?
Well, did you know beforehand that she was going to go to communion, or what was the situation?
Well, I prayed my heart out that she wouldn't. And when we went to stand to go to communion, I said to my granddaughter and her, I'll see you in a minute. But my daughter says to me, well, we're right behind you. And sure, I was just hoping that she wouldn't go.
Yeah, well, I mean, did her daughter go to communion too?
She's a year and a half.
Oh, okay. All right. I see. So, okay. Well, look, she's not in a valid marriage. If she's a Catholic and she married outside of the church without a dispensation, then her marriage is invalid. She should not be receiving communion. And if she's not practicing, she shouldn't be receiving communion either. So there's always an opportunity now to speak to her about that. Because the real question you have to ask is, why do you want to go to communion on one day of the year, but then you have no interest in going to Mass or being married in the church, as a part of your life's story here? Because communion is meant to be both the sign and the cause of a deepening of your friendship with God in faith. But if you, basically don't practice the faith, you shouldn't be receiving communion. And that's a reasonable position. I think even people who might be upset when they hear something they don't want to hear could say, well, you must love me if you're willing to risk offending me by telling me something that makes perfect sense from the point of view of how the church understands communion.
Have you had this conversation with her before, Marie?
Father, because about the... why do you want to go to communion just today and not every week and not practice the faith? It's a little bit challenging. This isn't the first time that I've approached the subject, one of the marriage and of practicing. I felt a little bit in a bad position as far as not having the fortitude to ask just that simple question that you just
right.
Said very nicely. It's tough, too.
Well, if you've tried in the past and you've made an effort, and you have to judge, it obviously wasn't effective because she went ahead and did it, but you can judge based on your experience, how can I reapproach this subject in the future? But certainly, if she knows that you're opposed to it, then that is a charitable rebuke that causes her to think. You don't have to yell at people. You don't have to be angry at them. You can simply say, honey, I love you so much. I want you to receive communion in the state of grace someday, but not this way now.
And Father, would you agree that the fact that Marie knows that her daughter knows how she feels about this and knows what the church says about this, that would certainly, if not completely, certainly substantially mitigate her culpability, wouldn't it?
Yes. No. Marie has done the right thing in speaking to her daughter. When you go to church and you're going up to communion, if the other one goes, that's not your fault. You've already tried. So you're not at fault for the fact that she went to communion.
Yeah. God bless you, Marie. You'll have a lot of people praying for you and your family.
Yes.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Gigi would like to know, if your parents ask you to do something wrong or immoral, must you still honor them as the commandment says?
You must always honor your parents, but if there's something that you know to be immoral or wrong, then you don't have to do it. You have to discuss it with them if you are, you know, still a minor, if you're under their tutelage, so to speak, under their guidance. Because sometimes we can be make a mistake about our judgment that something would be immoral or wrong. But other things are clearly wrong. You know, if parents said, you know, have to tell a lie to someone, you say, well, I'm not going to lie because that's not what that's not right. Or, you know, if parents hopefully never do this, but they might say, oh, we're in the supermarkets, you know, steal me something because I want it and I don't have any money to buy it. We would say, no, I'm not going to do that.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your phone calls. Wide open lines for you right now at 833-288-3986. Father Loney wants to know if you have a rational argument for intrinsic human value.
A rational argument for intrinsic human value. Well, yes, I think, you know, from the point of view of the natural law, what exists in creation is good in and of itself. So the human life is a good. It's contrasted with inanimate reality, such as rocks. That has its own value. But a human being is a rational creature who is self-directed, meaning he's responsible for his thinking and moral choices. And that is a good and value in and of itself. Now, that doesn't mean every choice he makes or every thought he has is going to be good and valuable. But I think natural law thinking would reflect the fact that rational creatures possess perfections that allow them to operate within the environment that they find themselves in a way that no other creature can, and that has value for themselves, for others, and for the proper use of creation.
I have a text here from Lucia in California. She says, I have two questions. How can I convince my husband to get married through the church? I've been waiting and insisting for over 5 years, and I wish to receive the Holy Eucharist, but I cannot. And my second question is, can I go to confession since I'm not married through the church?
Okay, yeah. So Lucia's question is very good. If you are married civilly or simply living together without the benefit of marriage, and you are a Catholic, then you should, you know, ask your husband, civil marriage husband, to say, look, you know, you were good enough. We both decided we wanted to marry each other and we went through a ceremony, but, you know, in your goodness and love for me, we should get married in the church because that's my obligation as a Catholic. If it's the other person's a Catholic, it's also that person's obligation. If you say, I may not be able to, you know, convince you myself, can we go talk to a priest? Can we talk to maybe a religious sister that we might know or some, you know, educated person we both trust to explain why the church, you know, wants people to get married and has a law requiring it to get married in church. If you are not married in the church, yeah, you cannot receive Holy Communion and you cannot go to confession because you are living in a state of sin. It's to be engaged in marital, you know, or adulterous relations with someone with whom you're not married is a mortal sin. And if you're intending to remain in that state, then you cannot confess that sin because you have no real purpose of amendment. So, yeah, I'll pray for you, but certainly have the conversation. If it's not going anywhere, say, well, can we get some help on this from someone else? And good spiritual counseling from a priest, with God willing, would lead to a good decision.
Suppose her husband won't relent. Does she have any recourse at that point?
Well, you know, the thing is, as a Catholic, you're not married in the eyes of the church. So, you know, if you were to separate, because the person is opposed obstinately to ever having that marriage blessed, then you can say, well, I'm not going to live the rest of my life outside of the grace of God simply because your love of me is not complete. You know, you pledged to love me, and then when it comes to a matter of this, you're not doing it. There are other cases where you call it brother and sister arrangement, where if there are children that need to be raised, or there's the other person is sick, where you can live together, and it appears to be that you're married, but you're not. You're living as brother and sister, not engaging in any mortal sins. And in that case, if there's no scandal, you can confess and then go to communion because you have removed yourself from the danger of falling into mortal sin.
God bless you, Lucia. We'll keep you in our prayers. David is up next, a first-time caller in the great state of New Hampshire, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. David, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon. The question I had that I explained to your call receiver that in our parish, in our diocese, there's a number of parishes that have a small crucifix on the altar that faces the priest while he's celebrating Mass, and then there's some that don't have a small crucifix. And I know our previous pastor had the small crucifix on the altar, and our current pastor had it there for a while and then removed it. And I just was just curious about that practice.
Yes, well, that's a very good question. Yeah, in the the previous to the new Mass and what we call the traditional Latin Mass, there was always a crucifix either on the altar or on the the gradines or the tabernacle on top of the tabernacle, because part of the rubrics of the Mass was that the priest would look at the crucifix at different points. And the crucifix was always there as a reminder of the sacrificial nature of the Mass, that we're renewing Christ's offering on the cross. In the new Mass, the rubrics don't require it to be present on the altar facing the priest. There should be a crucifix somewhere in the sanctuary along with candles, but it could be behind the priest because he's facing toward the congregation. So it's possible, it's not forbidden, and in fact Pope Benedict encouraged it, that you would have the crucifix on the altar so that when the priest is reading the canon of the Mass and saying the prayer, celebrating the Mass, he could look at the crucifix. So it's not a requirement, but it's encouraged, and I think it makes a lot of sense. I have it at my parish because when I'm offering the prayers, I like to look at the crucifix and remind myself that the Mass is the renewal of Calvary in an unbloody manner. And it also reminds the faithful that what goes on at the Mass is the renewal of the offering of Christ himself, the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. We could probably squeeze in a couple more phone calls at 833-288-3986. It's Thursday. That means the world over with Raymond Arroyo, 8 p.m. Eastern time on EWTN radio and television. Tonight, Father Robert Sirico, the president emeritus of the Acton Institute, reflects on the year since Pope Francis's death and the first year of the pontificate of Pope Leo XIV. Gordon Chang will join Raymond with analysis of the latest in the Iran-U.S. conflict and China's ongoing influence in the region. And Eric Clayton, co-author of a brand-new children's picture book, The Seagull on the Chapel. I think anybody who watched The Interregnum knows what the motivation for that title was. That's The World Over with Raymond Arroyo tonight, 8 Eastern time on EWTN television and radio. And keep it right here. Many of you on many of these EWTN stations will hear Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Kirk writes in, what is the Catholic Church's stance on modern prophets? Do they exist, and how do we discern if they're legitimate?
Well, yes. Strictly speaking, the church, there are no more prophets. You know, a prophet is someone who was inspired by God in the Old Testament to speak about the things that would come with the Messiah. And those prophets, their writings are inspired. Revelation concluded with the death of the last apostle. So there's no prophet like, you know, the prophet Isaiah or Ezekiel and people of, you know, the Old Testament, or there are no apostles to be able to stand up and say, you know, the Lord has instructed me to tell you. Now, the Lord can inspire people to say good and holy things, but it's up to your judgment whether you consider them to be true, and the church doesn't oblige us to believe that this is a new prophet. We are also warned that there'll be false prophets coming, and we've had that in the history of the church. We do not recognize people who start new religions and claim this is God's purpose, who claim, you know, things that are outrageous and immoral and things of this sort. So there are no prophets, but there are people who can tell good things to us, and we could say, oh, you know, that's a prophetic voice because that person's, you know, indicating to us where the world is heading if we don't change. But strictly speaking, that's not the same as being the prophet Isaiah or the prophet Ezekiel.
Next up is Kathleen in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio today. Kathleen, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, thank you. Yes, Father, I would like to know, when do you feel like people are ready to take on or seek spiritual direction?
Well, that's a good question. I would say anybody who seeks to deepen their spiritual life can benefit from the guidance that a spiritual director gives. And spiritual directors are usually priests. There are religious and lay people, some who are in a position to be spiritual directors because of their experience and learning. But the purpose of a spiritual director is to help the person understand the action of grace in their life and to encourage and instruct them in ways to come closer to God. So a spiritual director is someone who listens to what the person has to say, finds out what their spiritual plan of life is, what their program, what their you know, thoughts about their life are, you know. Spiritual direction is very useful, for instance, to people who are considering entering religious life or to join the seminary. Yeah, so it's a good idea, but you have to be careful to, you know, get a qualified spiritual director and then not expect the spiritual director to then take over your conscience and then tell you do this, do that, do this, without you know, explaining it or you being in agreement with it. If spiritual director told you something that you thought was a little too rigorous or not appropriate, you know, you're perfectly entitled to say, no, I don't think that's the right thing.
God bless you, Kathleen. Thanks so much for that question today. Gerard is up next, a first-time caller in the Republic of Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Gerard, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father. It's an honor to talk to you. I've listened to you for many years now, but right now it's my first time calling. I have a question in regards to something that I heard recently in regards to Father Walter Chizek. Apparently his cause for canonization has been stopped. Yet I also heard that Archbishop Kamara, a liberation theologian, his cause still continues. What is it that Holy Mother Church looks at to determine whether to stop the process or not?
Well, that's an interesting question because I did see that note that was issued by those who are promoting the canonization of Father Walter Chizek. And for our listeners, Father Chizek was a Jesuit priest in the 20th century who was a Polish-American who was sent by the Jesuits to work in the area around the border of Poland and Ukraine before the Second World War. And then when the war broke out, he was seized by the Soviets and imprisoned and called a Vatican spy. And then he ended up spending, I think it's maybe 17 years in prison, either in Moscow or out in Siberia. And then he was finally released when the Soviets and the Americans arranged for a prisoner swap. And then he came back to America, and he actually lived in the Bronx at Fordham University and did priestly work there. But part of what he did when he came back was to write two books, which are still in print, With God in Russia, A Spiritual Diary. And then, With God in Russia is a biography dealing with just based normal biographical details of his imprisonment. He Leadeth Me is the spiritual biography, which is a guide to the spiritual struggles and graces he received while he was in prison. I love Father Chizik. I'm saying all this because I've read those books. I recommend them to be read. And I was happy when he was proposed to be named a saint. The Vatican apparently notified the committee that was promoting his canonization that the cause was not going to be continued without giving reason. That surprised me. I guess you could say there's no obligation that they should tell the general public why their cause was suspended or halted. But it would be helpful, I think, if they did. But it's up to the people who are promoting the cause to try to respond to them in whatever way they can. Why did that happen? We don't know. But certainly the Vatican had reasons why other causes continue. Well, if they're proposed, there's different length of study and how things went. Other causes could be suspended in the future, who knows? But it's a little mysterious, and at least from my perspective, Father Chizik was a holy man, and there's devotion to him because his books are still in print and are read all the time because they're so profound.
God bless you, Gerard. Thanks for the phone call. Maria's up next in New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Maria, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father. Just a quick question. I'm noticing that a lot of priests allow their dog at Mass in the sanctuary. And also, I've seen in a local parish bulletin where the pastor has a note to parishioners with a picture of his dog, like from the dog. And I'm just wondering, does the church have any saying on this, stance on this? Because, I have pets. I love them. I just feel like we're elevating animals to people. And it's just throwing everything in maybe not the right direction.
I'll say two things. One, I agree with you. I don't think a dog should be in the sanctuary. It's distracting. Dogs are kept in homes or in yards, dog roaming around church or being in the sanctuary, I don't think that's appropriate. We have to remind ourselves that there are some people afraid of dogs and don't like them. So if they saw a dog in church, they might be deterred from going to Mass there. As regards having a column from the dog, that's obviously kind of a humorous thing. And I'll leave it up to the judgment of the priest and the people whether, they're happy with that. There is a tendency throughout human history to, the word is anthropomorphize, to attribute to animals the aspects of a human being. That's why we have cartoons, that's why we have talking animals in movies, people like that, but it's always a danger that we then say, well, dogs are more valuable than people or equal to people. They're not. Dogs are creatures. They are not human beings. So, that you're not insulting a dog by saying that because it's the truth.
833-288-3986. I went for a while to a 6:30 a.m. Mass in a diocese far away from both of us, and Snowball, the toy poodle, was in the front row every morning at 6:30 for the celebration
okay,
of the Mass.
Well, not everybody listens to me. What can I say?
Yeah. I always thought, I don't know.
Yeah,
I think that this is a societal issue. as much or more than it's a church issue, because we have elevated pets to a whole new level especially since the pandemic. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes, Jack. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, and may the month of May coming up be a source of strength for all. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven and dog lover, Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with Colin Donovan, our Vice President of Theology. Until then, God bless.